God bless you. My name is Aaron Cunningham, and I'll be doing tonight's teaching, our Heavenly Father's Word. Father, we thank you for this. I'm going to give a prophecy at the beginning. We thank you for your words. We thank you for 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39. But brethren, be zealous to prophesy. And so we thank you for these words that we can hear from our Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. My sons and my daughters, don't look away from me, but look towards me. For I'm your Father. And so many times you're embarrassed to even bring up small things, to come to me to talk about these matters. You have them inside your heart, but you won't open up your mouth and speak them to me. I desire to discourse. I desire to talk as a relationship. And once you start talking about these things, you're going to feel like you're getting things off your chest. I know it's in your heart, but it's up to you to release me into your heart or give me the keys to your heart so we can discuss these things. For my future, for those who obey me and have faith with me, is more incredible than any story that you've ever read. It is better than any adventure. And so start dreaming big, big, big. Don't dream small. Don't look behind you. Don't look left or right. But look up at me and my son who is seated at the right hand, for I have placed you also seated in the heavenlies, as the book of Ephesians has promised. Okay.
Hallelujah.
Start off at 1 Samuel. Right, 2 Samuel. Page 305.
What did you say? 1 Samuel what?
Chapter 16. I didn't say chapter yet.
Sorry.
So tonight is going to be... Be ready to exercise your faith, and expect to exercise your faith like a muscle. We're going to do a little teaching on faith. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and if somebody would read verse 1, and we're going to read verse 1 through 10.
So is this verse
1? You can read verse 1 and pause, and then I'll have you read 2 through 10.
Okay. And Yahweh said to Samuel, how long art thou going to pine for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil, and come, let me send thee into Jesse and Bethlehemite, for I have provided me among his sons a king.
Okay, we'll pause there for a second. And this is going to be a side note, but this is a real important thing for all of us. Who anointed Saul to be king?
Yahweh.
Yahweh did. Who was the king before Saul?
It wasn't.
Yahweh.
Yeah.
Yahweh was the king. So Yahweh picked Saul to take his place. Is that neat?
Yeah.
You take my place, Saul. What happened to Saul? He rejected Yahweh, and it looked like a failure, right? And even when we read it, it still looks like a mistake. According to who?
Us.
Sometimes there's plans, and this isn't the teaching. But we think that since Saul didn't stay the course, it looks like a mistake. Do you think Yahweh saw that Saul might have been only going to be a king for 5, 10, 15 years? And maybe he was the best there was for that. And Yahweh could have saw that this is how long it's going to be. It's the best that I got. You got the job, and hopefully he turns. Everybody still gets freedom of will. Just because something doesn't last, it could be a job, it could be anything. Well, if it should last forever if it's Yahweh's will. This is our reference point. So this was a divorce with one of the first divorces. Here's Adam and Eve. These other things. But you look at that and go, okay, but that's separate. But here's Yahweh. If anybody should be pining for Saul, who would be pining? Is like your heart's broken.
Yahweh.
It would have been Yahweh. It's his heart. I mean, we see how much he loves us, how much he loves Saul. And then here it is, and he goes, stop pining. And what did he tell him? You're going to go anoint who?
Jesse the Bethlehemite.
Send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provide for me among his sons a king. Okay, would somebody please, Esther, if you'd like, you can read 2 through 10.
Okay. And Samuel said, how can I go? As soon as Samuel heareth, he will slay me. Then said Yahweh, a heifer, take thou with thee, and say to sacrifice unto Yahweh. Am I come, then shalt thou bid Jesse to sacrifice, when I will let thee know that what thou must do so. South thou north from me, him whom I shall name unto thee.
We'll pause there for just a second. Just another side note. Yahweh is telling Samuel to deceive his enemy, Saul. Specifically, lie to him. Deceive him. Once somebody becomes an enemy, it can be Yahweh's will to lie to them. They're an enemy. There's spies in Jericho. There's spies in land of Canaan. There's spies everywhere. And even here, he tells Samuel to lie to who?
King.
Yeah, there used to be a relationship here. And you're going, okay, but if it comes up, here's what you're going to do. Okay, you're the boss. Here's an enemy. Okay, keep going.
And Samuel did that which Yahweh had spoken and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him. And one said, peaceably, comest thou? And he said, peaceably, to sacrifice unto Yahweh, am I come, hallow yourself, and cometh me to sacrifice.
Pause there for a second. It's really another neat thing about Samuel is, were people excited about him coming?
No. Mm-hmm.
Did this guy make people uncomfortable?
Yeah.
It wasn't a Joel Osteen. Hey, Joel Osteen. Hey, everything's right. Optimism, optimism, optimism. It's good. I'm glad he's got that. But here's a prophet. Everybody's going, oh, man, I'm starting to feel dirty laundry all over me. Is everything all right? I'm feeling... And then here he comes. And that would have been the same way with the prophets. And actually, that's what we should be looking. We should be looking to become to the point where people get very uncomfortable around. Why? Because light makes manifest darkness.
Yeah.
The more light we have, okay, just as a reference point, okay.
And he hallowed Jesse and his sons and bade them to sacrifice. And it came to pass when they answered that he looked upon Eliab and saw to himself, surely before Yahweh is his anointed, but Yahweh sent to Samuel. Do not regard his
countenance
or the height of his statue, for I have rejected him. For it is not what man looketh to, but what Yahweh looketh to.
Did Jesse know how many sons, did Samuel know how many sons Jesse had? Mm-hmm. As far as we know, no. So he sees one. Did he tell him which son is he's supposed to anoint?
No.
Could Yahweh have told him? Mm-hmm. Yes. So he sees Eliab. Wow, look at this guy. He's a good looking, tall, handsome. Yahweh goes, that's not him. Okay, now what's going to happen next?
For man looketh to the outward appearance, but Yahweh looketh to the heart. Then Jesse called
Abinadab
and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither of this one hath Yahweh made choice.
But why did he say it? Because Yahweh told him. Yahweh said, nope, not that one. Next! Okay.
Then Jesse made Saham pass by. And said, nor this one hath Yahweh made choice.
Next! Okay, three go by. Like, does this look like an efficient way of selecting a king?
No.
Yeah, so this one would really irritate me. This is very inefficient. Can we just get to the point? Just pick the guy out. Put a spotlight on him. Oh, you know, the dove comes down, something. But is that how Yahweh's working? No. How do you think... is Samuel worried about losing his life?
Yeah.
Is this lengthening the process of finding the king?
Yeah.
And in Samuel's mind, he's a prophet. If I die, who's going to be the mediator between me or between Yahweh and Israel? Nobody. There's nobody. Saul's gone. You can imagine, here's this prophet going, I can't die. I got a lot on the line here. And what's happening? He's sitting, you can imagine, looking over the shoulder. Come on, man, let's get this thing over with. Because he could possibly die, right? Saul could be coming. Okay, read next.
Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel sent to Jesse, Yahweh hath not made choice of thee.
Yahweh said that after how many had passed before him?
Seven. Mm-hmm.
Does that seem efficient? Okay, and verse 11. Ishaya, Isaiah, would you read that?
Then Samuel said to Jesse, are these all of the young men? And he said, yet... There yet remaineth the youngest. Below, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, do send and summon him, for we cannot sit around until he cometh hither.
So he said, why don't you keep reading?
So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and stripping, with the handsome eyes and the noble
The very handsome little pretty boy, what we might say.
Good
hair.
Then said Yahweh, rise, anoint him, for this is he.
And
Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon David. From that day forward, then arose Samuel and went his way into Ramah.
Seven sons passed before Samuel. Did Yahweh tell Samuel to ask for another son? Can you imagine the crickets? Chirp, 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 chirp. Saul's going to kill me. I went to the house of Jesse to anoint his sons. I told Jesse I need to see your sons. All of them passed before me, and Yahweh says, no, 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 no. And you're like, it reminds me of the picture. There's a husband and a wife. Where do you want to eat? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't know. How about Subway? No. I don't know. How about Taco Bell? No. How about Applebee's? No. You just pick it after the seventh one. Here's Samuel going, hello? Are you in here? And what does Samuel have to do?
You have any more?
Yahweh made Samuel, in my words, figure it out. Sometimes we're going to be in a position, it's not going to make any sense, and it's your job to figure it out. I'm going to say that's exercising your faith.
Yeah.
And then finally Samuel goes, do you have any other? And then here comes this beautiful, handsome young guy. And then I can imagine that if there was a lot of tension in Samuel's life, you can imagine, if I die, who's going to carry the scepter? I'm sure my mom and dad feel the same way about our family. If something happens to them, God forbid, who's going to carry the scepter with Yahweh's word, right? That's stress. But I can imagine that as soon as David got anointed with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, that Samuel got that same possible feeling, that the witness bearing witness like a prophecy as he did with Saul. They're going to go, and the peace was there. And then Samuel, you can imagine Samuel going, that's a good writing, as we would say. Is that a good testimony?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think so. Okay. 1 Kings, page 372. But it's not efficient. What would have happened if Samuel would have stopped after 2? Or after 3? What would he have stopped after 4? What after 5 goes, that's it, I gotta go. 6, he could have said, that's it. Have you guys ever done that? I'm doing my job, and you wait there for a couple seconds. That's it. I gotta go. I got something to do.
Yeah.
I've been there. Mm-hmm. Samuel did. He figured it out. You can imagine that's like a clue. It's like a matrix, possibly, at times. 1 Kings chapter 17, I'd like somebody to read 13 through 16.
I will. And why did send you her? Do not fear, go and make ready according to thy word. How about make me then a little cake, first and bring it out to me. And for thyself and thy son, make ready afterwards. For thus saith Yahweh, God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not waste, and the curse of oil shall not fail, until the day that Yahweh giveth rain face upon the ground. So went and made ready according to the word of Elijah, and did eat, she and he, and her house, certain days. The jar of meal did not waste, and the crust of water did not fail, according to the word of Yahweh which he spake through Elijah.
Okay, what was happening before this is that he runs into, is she an Israelite? She's not an Israelite. And Jesus Christ brought this up. He said there are many lepers and widows in Israel, but nobody got healed or fed except for Naaman and this woman. Why wasn't Israel healed? They rejected Yahweh.
Oh, yeah.
Who sought it out? We can see people in the churches. That was today. A lot of times the churches are going to reject power. They're going to reject this stuff. They want their doctrines of men first. They're going to filter it out. So here was Jesus Christ, but they're alive, they could have been healed back then, but they rejected it. Here this woman, what she says at the end of verse 12, he goes, give me some food. She goes, I'm making my last meal, and then we're going to die. Can you imagine a mom going to watch her son die, starve to death? Can you imagine your mom and Ruth? They're going to eat their last meal, and they're planning on dying. They're going to die. And what did Elijah say? Feed me first. Here's Yahweh. Give me the first fruits. What kind of faith did this woman have? I think she's the Shunammite. What happens? She obeys, gives Yahweh the first fruit, feeds the prophet. Does she die?
No.
Does his kid die?
No.
Do you think Elijah, do you think he was blessed?
Mm-hmm.
He saved a boy's life and a woman's life. Somebody wanted to see Yahweh. Mm-hmm. He's a prophet. You guys think you're lonely?
Yeah.
Because you speak in tongues, you prophesy, you say Yahweh? Here's Elijah going, I'm running for my life. And then he runs into, wow, you can imagine the company he would have had looking at this little boy eating. Going to go, man, I got some company. And I heard somebody said it's better to, you know, I think it's Proverbs. But here he is having company with a widow and a little bitty kid who want to serve Yahweh. That would have been a great dinner, right? Instead, oh, here's all these religious Israelites trying to kill him. Okay, what happens next? Verse 17. Melania, will you read?
And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, owner of the house, felt sick. Yeah, it came to pass that his sickness was very severe until no breath was left in him. Then said she unto Elijah, what hath I in common with thee, O man of Elohim? Hast thou come unto me to call remembrance of mine iniquity, and to cause the death of my son?
She just said, what's the point? He still died. You prolonged it, you gave me hope, and then he died. What's the point? How do you think Elijah felt? He first got to say that it's life. Do you think it would have been nice for Elijah to know, hey, he's just going to live for a little bit, he's going to get sick again. Did Elijah know?
No.
And he didn't. How do you think Elijah's heart felt? If you saved a child's life, would you feel connected to that child?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just the children in Uganda and Kenya that got the help. I felt connected. If I found out they died 2 days later, I would break my heart. And here's somebody a lot better than I could ever imagine being, Elijah, saves a kid and he dies anyways. And here's the widow going, what was the point? He's dead. Okay? Is that a sad situation? Would that be a pit? Here's a story. You got the climaxes, you got peaks, you got troughs, and here's a trough. Here's the man of Elohim flees for his life, finally gets some fellowship, then the kid dies. How do you think he feels? Okay? Verse 19.
Okay. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him unto the upper room where he was staying and laid him upon his own bed. And then cried he unto Yahweh, saying, and said, O Yahweh, my Elohim, even upon the widow with whom I am sojourning, hast thou brought misfortune by causing the death of her son? And he stretched himself out upon the boy 3 times and cried unto Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, my Elohim, let the life of this boy, I pray thee, come again within him. And Yahweh hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the life in the boy came back again. Within him he lived. Then Elijah took the boy, carried him down out of the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, now then I know that man of Elohim thou art, and that the word of Elohim, that the word of Yahweh is in thy mouth of a truth.
Imagine carrying a dead boy, the cold corpse, the limp body, up to the room. Have you ever carried a dead body?
No.
I've never carried a dead human body. When you touch it, it's going to be cold. It's limp. Did he know what to do? How many people had been resurrected before this?
None.
Zero. How many people did he have go before him to do this? Moses didn't do something like this. He didn't know what to do. How many times did he lay on top of a dead body?
3 times.
What if he would have stopped after once? It didn't work. Why would I do it again? Did it twice. What am I doing? You think you feel uncomfortable? What if somebody comes in the room, you're laying on top of a dead boy? But he kept doing it. And then after the third time, what happened? He carried a warm body back to his mom. How do you think that felt for this prophet? Yahweh and Christ hate death. It's an enemy. They hate it. It's the last enemy that's going to be destroyed. That's after Satan, the adversary. They absolutely hate it. And we think this prophet, or you hate the death of a child. How much more does Yahweh? And here, a lesson with this would be, it's easier for us to look at this, is the same Elohim that saved your son from famine will save him from this. It's easy for us to look at it, right? But the prophet did not know what to do. There's going to be a lot of times you're not going to know what to do. You're going to have to do what? Figure it out. That's exercising your faith. He didn't stop after once, didn't stop until twice. It was three times in his case. Who else would have read about the resurrecting of the dead?
Yahushua.
When Jesus Christ was a little kid, Yahushua. How do you raise somebody from the dead? You can imagine his dad going, if Yahweh was talking to him, what does the text say, son? Well, father, 1 Kings. Exactly. And then here's how you raise people from the dead. This is how you study medicine, too. This is how you study law. What cases do we have on this thing? We got a case here, we got a case here, we got a case here. Study it. So here's the first resurrection. And now what would have been apparently been the trough of the prophet's life. Kill me now. It's not worth it. A little boy's dead. Can you imagine? You ever felt lonely? Is now up here. Now he's the first person to ever resurrect anybody from the dead. And guess who got to read about that story? Jesus Christ did. Elijah did. David did. Not David. David was before that. But everybody after that would have got to read that. Here's Peter. Wow! He's the guy. We're going to get to meet him. And he's going to think back later on, what if I would have quit? You ever thought about quitting your faith walk? Your calling? Everybody in here knows what you're supposed to be doing. And just because somebody's not leading you that direction doesn't mean you're not supposed to do it. Nobody had led this guy. Do your job. That's what you're supposed to do. You do your job, and if nobody's leading, Yahweh's leading. He's not asking you to go any place that he's not gone. And if there's nobody there, all more credit for you. You'll be the first. And we read the word right here. Does Yahweh say, I did it, I did it, I did it? Here's the prophet's getting all this. And Yahweh's showing his problem solving, troubleshooting. You ever worked on a car? You ever worked on a breaker box? Is that it? Nope. Is that it? Nope. Is that it? Nope. That's it. All right. Make a note right here. This is the kitchen. Or here's the blow dryer. Let's see. And then we turn to 2 Kings chapter 4.
Page 384.
And so a lot of the times with successful people prepare mentally. Prepare yourself for adversity. And that's what you call practice in sports or in business. Prepare yourself for this. I remember my dad when I first got into our business and we're calling clients and my dad goes, okay, I'll be the person answering the call and you're gonna try to sell them something on the phone. I'm like, okay, I'm really nervous. Wearing my big brother's suit, didn't even fit me. Fresh out of college. And I did one phone call. Oh, I'd like to talk to your husband about this and this and that. He goes, pretty good. Okay, let's do another call again. Hi, I'm so-and-so. I want to talk to your husband. He goes, who are you? And then he acted like a person that was really upset with me. And then I was able to bob and weave and I got through it. And he was like, that's pretty good. And then I called again. And he goes, I'd like to talk to Mr. Smith. And he goes, yeah. He's dead. I just sat there and I just and then we got done. He goes, what do you say? I go, and then he goes, here's what you say. I'm like, but I was so thankful my dad practiced that. And obviously he probably had that done to him. And then you're going to go, is that the end of your job? Is that the end of your faith? They're dead. Hey, I want you to come pray for my grandma. Yeah. Okay, where is she? She's in a tomb.
Okay.
All right. Okay, but here's it. Practice, preparate, prepare yourself in sports, in business. You think about it. There's highs, there's lows. You run a business, you run a business, you run a business, I run a business. There's cycles. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go, okay, our life is cycles. Our ministry is cycle. Our relationships cycles. Don't get too excited with the peaks and be prepared for the troughs. And you save and be ready for it. Oh, what's going to happen here? Okay, what's going to happen here? All right. 2 Kings, we are there, chapter 4. Somebody read verse 14 through 20.
I'll do this one. So he said, what then can be done for thee? And Gehazi said, verily she hath no son, and her husband's old. And he said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. Then said he, at this season, about the time of spring, thou shalt be embracing a son. And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of Elohim, do not delude thy maidservant." The woman conceived and bare a son at this season, about the time of spring, when Elisha had spoken unto her. You should read to 17.
Okay. And so what happens here is the prophet is being taken care of by a woman, and he asks what he could do for her. She says nothing. And then his assistant Gehazi says, "I know one thing you can do. There's no social security. There's no pension. There's no retirement plan. You have to have a kid." He goes, "She didn't have a son. You're a prophet." He goes, "Okay." Then he goes to her and he goes, "You're gonna have a son." She didn't think that was funny. "Don't get my hopes up. I've been nice to you, and then you're gonna say something like this, possibly not." And I'm playing into it. That's what some people say. That's sacred soil. Don't go there. But he did. And what happened? And verse 18. Would somebody read 18?
I will. "And when the child was grown, it came to pass on a certain day, he went unto his father's, unto the reapers."
And 19.
"And he said to his father, My head, my head. So he said to the young man, Carry him to his mother."
Verse 20.
"And when he had carried him, he brought him to his mother, and he sat on her knees until noon, and then died."
Then the child dies. How do you think this guy felt? "Don't promise me a son. This is serious." She finally gets it. Now the son's going to die. And then we're going to read the next part. We're going to go, "Holy moly." Now somebody read 19 through 24. I guess, was that 21?
Yeah, 21.
Did somebody read 22 through 24?
I will. "And he said, and he called to her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run into the man of Yai and return. And he said, Wherefore art thou going into him today, neither nor moon nor Sabbath? And she said, Peace."
Did she tell her husband what she's doing?
No.
Oh. No. There could be a time, you're on a mission, Yahweh says, don't tell anybody. Yehoshua told some people they got healed. Don't tell anybody. And some of the people did tell. What do you think happened to their healing? They lost it. Man, how bad does that stink? Don't tell anybody. What kind of faith does this woman have? Peace. Peace. What's happened? There's a dead boy. A body who's decomposing at the moment. Right? She says, Peace. Okay, keep reading. To 27, please.
"Then Sab see the ass and send to her young man, Lead on, go forward. Do not slack it for my sake, the riding except I have been in need. So she went her way and came to the man of Yahweh, into Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of Yahweh saw her opposite, that he sent to Gaziah, the young man, Lo,
the Shunammitess,
now run, I pray thee, to meet her. And said to her, It is well with thee, it is well with thy husband, it is well with the child."
You can imagine the writing coming to him. It reminds me of Yehu. The writing is like the writing of Yehu. She said, Go as fast as you can. So you can imagine dust. They turn, they go, What's wrong? Go find out what's going on. Okay?
And he said, Well. I keep reading.
And she said, Is everything well? She said, there's a neat song, beautiful, by Amy Grant. It is well. Yeah. That's a really neat one. She said, It is well. Is that faith?
Yeah.
The child's dead. It's well. Man, do you think she felt like that? You shall have what you sayeth. Isn't that neat? Faith comes by what? Hearing. Verse 27.
"But when she came into the man of Yahweh..."
The man of Elohim.
"The man of Elohim on the mount, she caught hold of his feet, and Gnath drew near to thrust her away. Then the man of Elohim said, Let her alone. Life is burdened to her, howbeit. Yahweh hath hidden it from me. Not told me."
So once she gets to the mediator, the representative of Yahweh, then the floodgates open up. That can be the same way with us. You go into your prayer closet and you pour it out. And she did. And what did the man of Elohim say? Yahweh has hid it. Why would something be hidden from me? That's not very efficient, is it? Right? Okay. Now verse 28
and 29. Then said she, did I ask a servant, my lord? Said I not, thou must not mislead me. He sent you to Gizanite. Gird thy loins, and take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet with any man, that thou must not bless him. And if any man bless thee, thou shalt not respond to him, that thou shalt lay my staff upon the face of the
door. Okay, so she goes, I didn't want this. What did you do? What's going on here? She's dumping. What do you think the prophet feels? Holy moly. He could have been having a really good day up to that point. We don't know. I've never had somebody, you know, you can imagine that you give a prophecy to somebody that they're going to marry, I don't know, Donald Trump's son or somebody. They go, don't say that. This is serious. And they're going to go, you will. And then all of a sudden they come back and now it didn't work out or something. Like, oh man. But so there's a lot of emotion going into this. And what does he tell Gehazi? Put my staff on the boy. Okay, what's going to happen next? Eli, why don't you read?
Verse 30
or what? I'll tell
you what. Okay. But the mother of the boy said, by the life of Yahweh and by the life of thine own soul, I will not leave thee. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi had passed on before them and laid the staff on the face of the boy, but there was neither voice nor attention. So he returned to meet him and told him, saying, the boy hath not awakened.
Did it appear that it worked?
No.
No. It appeared it did not work. It appeared. I'm going to say the word appeared. It would appear that it was failure, is what it appeared. That's what it looked like. Verse 32.
And when Elisha had come into the house, lo, the boy was dead, laid upon his bed. So he went in and shut the door upon them two and prayed unto Yahweh. Then got he up and sat upon and lay upon the child and put his own mouth upon his mouth and his own eyes upon his eyes and his own hands upon his hands and bowed himself upon him, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then returned he and walked in the house once to and fro, and then went up and bowed himself upon him, and the boy sneezed as many as seven times, and the boy opened his eyes. Then called he Gehazi and said, call the Shunammites. So he called her, and when she was coming unto him, she said, take up thy son.
How neat is that? How did that work out? It was neat. It appeared the staff didn't work. One thing. Okay. It appeared. That was the first thing. The result, the intended result, had not happened. And then he prayed. What's going on here? You know, he go talk to the boss. Peace, peace, peace. What's going on here? Then he laid on the child. Then he put his mouth on the mouth of the child. Then his eyes on the eyes of the child. And then his hands on the hands of the child. And he bowed himself upon him. And then his hands got warmer. Then what? Wasn't it? After this happened, then he returned. He walked in the house at once, to and fro. He's walking back. He's figuring it out. He's problem solving. Yahweh's in the room too. Here's the doctor that's with you. We're going to get this thing. We're going to figure this thing out. Did he quit?
No.
Then he walks to and fro. And as he walks to and fro, what happens next? There's a reason why Yahweh wrote down all these details. They're for us. He walked to and fro. Here's all these different things. So then we'll turn. So Exodus chapter 14, page 98.
And sneezing seven times is the sign. Seven is perfection, right?
I think seven is a perfect number. And that's, I think, where people start to get God bless you. But think about this. The peak and the trough. This hopelessness. I've never touched a dead body before. To lay on a dead child would be very uncomfortable. To do it in faith and to be smiling and not weeping, as we're reading, I'd be is that faith? Faith's not going to help this situation. Faith is you don't freak out. Why? Because the physician's in the room. And then he does all these things. And then look what happened. He's on the Hall of Fame. What was the most dark time for these two prophets? Now they're in the Hall of Fame. Think about Tom Brady last year in the Super Bowl. Who could come back? Nobody. Who came back? Mm-hmm. Tom Brady. He missed the first five games. I don't care if you like Brady or not. Everybody's a believer now.
He's the best.
And you're going to go, who can do that? Now we're looking at this, and they took it. So you're going to be put in positions where you're in a trough, and it's going to look like this thing isn't working. And I'm going to say it appeared it didn't work. But I'm going to say that all of these things were a part of the faith process. And sometimes you're going to be doing some things, and it looks like it's not working, right? Because you're not getting results. It could be, if Yahweh led you to do it, it's a part of fixing this whole thing. Have you ever done that when you're working on a computer? And it's user error, and they go, do this. I already did that. Do it again. Oh, great. Then you do this, and they start telling you what to do. And that's what we're supposed to do, is we outsource the responsibility, and we're just obedient. Here's the, so I believe all these things were a part of it. And it was to prepare us how to raise people from the dead, or whatever we're going to be doing. But we're supposed to be exercising our faith. A lot of times we get into a position like that. And my dad was very good in sports. He'd say, when a coach says, I need something, you're the first word person to say, it's me. You're the first. And Dad would say that. And it was really neat how that worked with the coaches, because guess what happened later on? The coaches would start calling me out anytime they needed somebody. And sometimes they go, what are you doing? You can't kick. Then they'd send me back, but they made a note. And we should be doing the same thing with faith. And walking by the Spirit to go, somebody's dead? I'll go. Let's go. I just heard somewhere in Yosemite, a big rock fell off on some people. Let's go. Let's go pick up this rock. And we should be looking for times to exercise our faith. Too many times we are not exercising our faith, and then we run into a catastrophe, and we've never exercised that muscle, and guess what happens? We are unprepared, and then we go, why did you do this to me? It'd be like being in the military. You guys got to do like the exercising and stuff, right? And to prepare, you're going to be going through this stuff. And so then it's just, we're in a current evil age. We're at war. And for us not to be exercising, but preparing, I think Tim said that you sweat during peace so you don't bleed during battle. And it's the same thing. Are you exercising your faith? Work on little things. Exercise. Use it. Izzy said that Oral Roberts uses faith like a toolbox. I got another thing in here. He's fixing it. Or imagine my dad fixing something. He'd sit down, I'll get this. And here's a certainty with my dad, he can fix it. He's the fixer. Tim's probably like that too. I'll get it. And they just sit there, and they might not have the tools, but then pretty soon they jerry-rig something. I got it! And they look at it, they're not intimidated by a problem. Neither should we, especially when he's in the room. So now we turn to Exodus chapter 14, verse 15, page 98. Would somebody read? Somebody has a read verse 15.
I'll read it.
Thank you.
And Yahweh said unto Moses, what outcry wouldst thou make unto me? Speak unto the sons of Israel that they go forward, and thou lift high thy staff and stretch forth thy hand over the sea, and cleave it asunder, that the sons of Israel may enter into the midst of the sea on dry ground.
Yahweh said, what are you talking to me for? Why are you crying to me, Moses? And what's funny is, if you read the verse before, it didn't appear that Moses was crying. It looked like he was talking in faith. But apparently something was going on inside. There's an eternal problem. And Yahweh goes, why are you talking to me? Come on, man. Get to it. You ever had that as a father with your kids? Mm-hmm. Get your butt out there and get up. Get in there. Go stomp on that cockroach. Ah, it's a cockroach. You go kill it. I've seen videos where a father and mom makes their kids smash a spider. Go kill it. And here's Yahweh. Pharaoh's not even a cockroach. What is Yahweh doing with Moses? He's training him. You ever seen that sometimes? Where you allow a kid to fall down or get burned? Now, he wasn't allowing Moses to get burned or stuff, but we do that in our own life to teach a kid how to learn. You're going to fall off your bike. Yeah, it's going to happen. It's going to hurt. It'll be worth it. But how many plagues? So Yahweh told Moses, "You're going to be the one. I'm going to beat this snot out of it." I imagine, you know, there was a teaching that said, "Where would Muhammad Ali be without Joe Frazier?" I don't follow boxing, and they might not have been at the same time. But they say the biggest adversaries make the greatest matches. Where would Rocky be without Mr. T? Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. Where would Evander Holyfield be without Mike Tyson? And I'm seeing Yahweh looking at Israel going, ooh, a worthy opponent. I'm going to get a really good reputation from this. How good of a reputation? 40 years later, Rahab knew all about Israel. The Gibeonites knew all about Israel. They knew what happened. He made a reputation. Okay, but here's Moses. Did Moses have a whole game plan? Okay, here's what we're going to be doing here. No, he just knew that Yahweh is going to pick a fight. And how many plagues? That's like 10 major battles. Did Moses know there were going to be 10?
No.
He still didn't surrender. And then I like to see as I listen to the word, probably gets to the end, Moses goes, I knew you weren't going to do it. But that's like, I think that's the 7th or 8th plague. I knew you weren't going to do it anyways. And that's Yahweh through Moses. But did Moses know that maybe after the 3rd one, maybe we'll get out of here? Do you think Moses wanted to see the Egyptians be tortured?
No.
No. Yeah,
he was making concessions with them too. Well, we'll let the man... You know, that we'll do partial and like, no, that's not it. We're not gonna concede to Apple.
And you can imagine the people around Moses going, just give in, Moses! We've never gotten this far! Just go in! And they're going, and Moses goes, no, John McCain, you're fired. No, we're not giving in. I'm not here to give in. It's a matter of principle. I represent Yahweh. I do what he says to do. I don't care. You can imagine the rest of the other going, what are you doing? We're almost got it. We almost got it. Just let us go. No. But here's, did Moses know what he was in for? Golly. You had the serpent, then possibly the crocodiles. It could have been a crocodile when Aaron threw it down. That's pretty neat, right? Crocodile fight in front of Moses or Pharaoh. That's a whole other picture than snakes fighting. Can you imagine a whole bunch of crocodiles eating each other? That's bloody. But then you had the leprosy, 10 plagues. After that, it still wasn't over. Then Yahweh washes him away. And it was neat because when I was listening to the word of promise, up until this point, Israel still feared Egypt more than they revered Yahweh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Yahweh goes, now I'm going to wash him out. Now that I'm just going to wipe my hands of it. But here Moses saw it, Caleb saw it, Joshua saw it. And with all this, it could have been that a lot of this was preparing Caleb and Yehoshua. Mm-hmm. They go, wow! TKO, man, game over. He's gone. Did you see it? Yeah, I saw Pharaoh right there. You see his body floating, seagulls. And what happened to Joshua and Caleb after this? Surely are we well able? He whooped them 10 times in a row. Egypt is gone. But Moses didn't know. He had to work it out. He had to exercise it. How many sons went before Samuel? 7. And then later in Chronicles, it talks about 6. So I think E.W. Bullinger thinks maybe one died. But 7. What if Samuel would have quit after 5 or 4 or 3? Then Samuel probably might have got replaced by somebody else, a prophet that would have done it. But he didn't. Have you ever tried something 4 or 5 times and you just quit? It didn't work? I've been hunting.
Yeah.
This ain't working! Really? Is it not working? Did Yahweh tell you to go hunting? Yeah. Then it's working. That was last night. Izzy goes, I really thought we were going to get some. I go, yeah, me too. Then it's working. We might not have got the outcome we have, but it's working. Faith always works. His word always works. I'm not moved by what I see, what I hear, what I feel. I'm moved by what I believe, and what I believe is in the word.
Amen.
And we should always do that. Feel each other. I don't care how you feel. What do you believe? What I believe, nothing can be taken that Yahweh can't replace. That's what I believe.
Living life. Yeah.
Amen. And so you look, Mark 11:23 says, who can recite that? Any kids?
I have the whole verse.
Look at Mark
9:23.
It's very clear. Mark 9 says, all things are possible to him who has faith. The man had a lunatic son. The son wasn't getting healed. The disciples couldn't heal, couldn't cast the demons out. The man comes to Jesus Christ and goes, have mercy. He thought that what was missing here was mercy. Have you ever been there? You felt like a victim? I've been there.
Yeah.
It's not working, man. What's wrong with you? Come on, what's wrong? Just give me some mercy. That's how he felt. Jesus Christ goes, all things are possible to you if you have faith. You're the problem, not me. And so what did the man say? Help me with my unbelief. And Jesus Christ, he helped him with it. But the same thing goes with this. All things are possible to him who has faith. He's going to call you into a faith calling. It could start small, whatever it is. It could be ministering healing to plants. It could be giving prophecies. Get good at whatever he's calling you to do. Recognize your calling and exercise it. And then, more importantly, what is your weakness? Exercise your weakness. Do it afraid. It is easy to exercise a strength. It is not easy to exercise a weakness. That's one thing that I do have a respect for bodybuilders. Bodybuilders and these fitness and these models, you know what they stare at? Their weaknesses. It's very difficult. And they get into idolatry. But have you ever spent a week looking just at your weakness? I tried it once. It was very depressing. But we should do the same thing. What is your weakness? Here's your, for all the kids, I want you to identify what is your weakness. Tonight. You pick one. And guess what? Once you start, once you prime the pump, Yahweh will help you with the rest. This is my weakness. And he didn't want to read your mind. He wants discourse. Help me with my weakness. And you go, okay, all right, let's do this. Here's a mom that's homeschooling with her kids going to go, Mom, will you help me? Finally, yes, I want to help you. But you got to ask. Then you say, what is my plan to exercise that weakness? And then you start working on it. It's just bodybuilding. It's faith building. Moses had the 10 plagues. Where Elijah, how many times did he have to lay on the dead boy's body? Elijah.
Three
times. If you got a word of knowledge to lay on a dead boy's cold body and it didn't appear to work, would you do it again?
I don't think
so. Yeah, that's over, man.
No, I didn't.
Would you do it twice? No, I really thought he told me to do this. You ever had that? Mm-hmm. I don't know. I'm pretty sure he told me. You do it twice and it didn't appear to work. Would you do it three times? How important was that for that little boy?
Yeah.
Do it again. All right. You'll say seven times with Samuel, Elijah three times, and then Elisha. He put his... I can imagine when you lay on a little dead boy, a little cold body, he put his staff, tried the... I'm not going to say he tried it. I'm going to say all of these things were a part of the healing, is what I'm believing. That's why Yahweh put it into it. The staff was a part of it. Then he put his mouth on his mouth. Then he lined his eyes up. Then put his hands out. How are we going to do this? It's like reminds me of somebody sitting in the cockpit. All right, here we go here. How are we going to do it? Get it all lined up. And then hands on his hands. Then he bowed himself down. That was five things before he walked to and fro. All those things. Work your faith. Don't quit after the seventh time. Don't quit after the sixth time. Like the prophets that have gone before you, if you become a little overwhelmed, get peaceful. Go on a walk. Go speak in tongues. Charge yourself. Build yourself up. Think about something else. The author and the healer and the source of all this power, he's not overwhelmed. Is he stressed out? No. And if you were sitting in a room with Ben Carson, and he goes, we got this. Really? You're my hands and feet, Aaron. Oh, okay. I've never done brain surgery before. That's all right, Aaron. It's just open heart surgery. But I would put all the responsibility on him. And we'll just be obedient. And Yahweh's in the room with all these things. And then we turn to Mark chapter 8, page 43. Isaiah, would you read... Amen. Yeah, she's speaking in tongues back there. Would you read chapter 8, verse 22?
Chapter 8, verse 22.
And through 24. 22
and 24. Okay. And bring they come...
No, verse 22.
Blind man by the spirit to come aside.
Okay.
And they come to Bathsheba. And they bring him into one blind and beseech him that he would touch. And laying hold of the hand of the blind man, he brung him forth outside the village. And spitting into the eyes, laying his hand upon them, he was asking him, anything seest thou? And looking up, he was saying, I see men because like trees, I behold them walking.
Did the guy see?
No.
Saw something.
A little bit.
Now verse 25.
Then again put he hands upon his eyes, and saw clearly, and was restored, was all seen distinctly, in blood,
splendor,
all things together.
Wow. And think about that. Yahweh is perfect. And this guy was not coming to be nearsighted, or whatever it was to see. He was seeing some sort of object. And to be honest with you, if the guy saw something, I would have been really excited.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Did Yehoshua knew what was going to happen? Who is our princely leader? Who is our example? Without faith, it is what? impossible to be well-pleasing. Yehoshua didn't know what was going on. He was figuring these things out. Christianity today teaches he already knew everything. So you're saying he didn't have to produce any faith.
Right.
Of course he had to produce faith. So here's the whole thing is Yehoshua, on his earthly ministry, he was figuring things out. He was problem-solving. And if Yahweh expected his own son to problem solve, what do you expect him to do with you? A lot of times, we're in the right place we're supposed to be. We're doing what he said. We haven't gotten the result yet. We're about ready to quit. Yehoshua didn't quit. So we sit there and go, who do you... And they look at all the things that Yehoshua did, Christ Jesus. He didn't know. Had he known, he wouldn't have to produce faith. If he had a script, he goes, okay, scene 3. Here we go, Peter. Come over. There's no faith there. So Peter comes with these. What do you guys got? Oh, I got a couple of fish, a couple of loaves. All right, that's going to have to work. What do you mean it's going to have to work? Give it to him. That's all you got? Jesus Christ was figuring it out. And that's what makes his earthly ministry so beautiful.
Yeah.
He was figuring out how to walk on water. I was thinking about that with Peter. Peter, come with me. I'll make you fishers of men. Well, he borrowed Peter's boat, right? Why didn't Jesus Christ just walk out on the lake? There's a big group of people here, right? That'd be really good for marketing. Or did Jesus Christ know how to walk on water at this point? The scriptures don't say, but what we do know is when he did walk on the water, he was exhausted. He'd been working all day. He tells the disciples, go to the other side of the lake and I'll catch up with you. He comes back down and he doesn't know a way across the lake. Could it be that he figured it out? Could it be? And I think that would require faith. And we think he's already got everything programmed. That didn't require faith. Now Christ is asking you to do the same thing he did. I figured it out. And I'm in you. Trust me. I got a good resume. I can help you figure it out. But I'm not going to do it for you. And my dad gave me a prophecy once as a weightlifter. And it said, Christ wants you strong. But he's not going to do the weight for you. He'll give you a spot. I knew exactly what that meant. You know what a spot means? Mm. I'm not going to let it kill you. It's killing me! It's not going to kill you. It's killing me! Oh, it's killing me! Come on! Oh. Here with your brother, if you got a good trainer, you get him to go do one more and you're lifting it. They go, I'm not even lifting it. They go, if you're not lifting it, then why are you complaining? Let's do 10 more if you're not even doing it. Oh, just get it off me. That's what Christ does with us. He's training us. He's exercising your faith like a muscle. What does his father want more out of you than anything? Obedience. And faith. Exercise your faith. You're going to go through peaks. You're going to go through valleys. And when you go through the valley, let me put a waiver in there. This is if you're walking in light and in fellowship. If you're in rebellion and you're sowing wickedness, that which you sow, you will reap. Mm-hmm. It says that in Galatians. So, 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins and faithful and just is he to absolve you of all your unrighteousness. So get rid of this so you don't reap those things. Get into faith and start exercising these things. And that's why when Christ, and the Word tells you, be immovable. Don't move. Be steadfast. And be ready to hear things like, I see people as trees. Don't settle for that. Be ready for people to hear, Pharaoh's coming in the chariots. And what's even worse than Pharaoh's coming in the chariots would be the scream of all the people around him. And the thundering. Be ready for that stuff. Prepare yourself to say, this is just good writing. And Yahweh's going to get all the glory. And as you exercise your faith, be ready to exercise your faith. Expect to exercise your faith. And then you'll be able to move your mountains.